I am so honored to be here with you today, and Memorial Day is indeed a time to remember. And as Jeremy prayed, we are so grateful for the many brave men and women who have given their lives in service to our country so that we could enjoy the freedom that we do. And I wanted to just note that remembering has kind of been a theme for us. When Pastor Mark came, he started with the stones of remembrance and the little blue rocks of remembrance, and that beautiful value of knowing that in all the ups and downs and busyness of life, we are called to remember God's faithfulness and to respond in faith. So I would like to ask you a question. How do you want to be remembered? I work as a hospice chaplain, so these questions of meaning and significance often arise in ways they might not in other contexts. I recently spoke at a memorial for one of my patients who had amazingly served in all four branches of our armed forces. And he was a very impressive person. After that, he went on to be a wonderful, loving family man and serving in the school district and doing amazing things in his life. And his wife really wanted me to get the gospel message into his graveside service. So it was kind of amazing to say all the accolades about this amazing life. And yet, when it comes to the end, what was the most important? It wasn't all the wonderful things that he'd done, but it was his faith that he trusted in Jesus, and that simple belief gave him peace, and he knew that he would always be with God. And God's grace is sometimes hard to comprehend. I love how the psalmist said it, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes our wrongdoings from us. And that when that time comes, it's not a tally of the good or the bad. We don't have to measure up. We simply trust in Jesus, and we know that he has secured for us a beautiful heavenly home. And that is something to look forward to. And I was also thinking over the last 15 years that we've lost many beloved members of our congregation here, and so many lives well lived, so many faithful and true and good people and people of faith. And the stories we should keep telling, then they bring smiles to our hearts and comfort and joy and peace. And I think that our friends who've gone before us would want us to remember the truth of the gospel message, that Jesus paid it all, that yes, how we live our lives mattered, and salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. So how do I want to be remembered? I'll answer the question. My simple answer is as a person of faith, as someone who trusted in Jesus again and again, when it was easy and when it was hard. And the Bible tells us a little bit of the personal life stories of people of faith in Hebrews 11, sometimes known as that Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. So would you read with me? Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought to God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned that world and became heir of righteousness. That is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your love and grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Bless our time together. We earnestly seek your truth this morning. Bless our pastors and team serving in Ensenada with fresh energy as they build and make good connections with one another and with the family. Give them safety as they travel home. And we especially pray your blessing upon the Villanueva Hernandez family. Through this new home, may they feel your deep love for them and delight in them. We also pray for the families of fallen service members. Comfort them with your peace and comfort all who are mourning and grieving this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, the first point this morning is we remember it is our faith and not our performance that matters most. In our text this morning, all of these heroes of faith are ordinary people with an extraordinary faith. Yes, they took actions in obedience to God, but it is God who receives the glory for the great things done. People look to the outside, but God looks to the heart. As a semi-reformed people pleaser who struggles to do things the right way, isn't that a relief that God knows our challenges and asks that we trust? Abel gave his best to God out of a heart of love and faith, and Cain gave some to God, likely trusting in himself and not relying upon God. Enoch walked with God and was taken to be with him. He did not die. Walking with God is such a wonderful thing for which to be remembered. I think of that, I don't know how many of you had on your wall growing up that Footprints poem where you're walking along with God and sometimes he carries you. That's kind of the image of walking with God that I have. And it makes me think of a wonderful verse from Micah. He has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I don't know a lot about Enoch, but I'd like to be remembered as someone who walked with God. We know that he was the father of Methuselah, the longest living person in the Bible, 969 years. As someone with a front row seat with aging folks, I think that might be difficult to live quite that long. And we learn in Hebrews that God is pleased through faith and rewards those who earnestly seek him. How fun it would be when we get to heaven to meet Enoch and get to see God face to face and learn about how it was that he got that direct lane to heaven. And in thinking about a life of faith, one phrase comes to mind. It was the title of a book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's actually a quotation from the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche in his book Beyond Good and Evil. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction, that thereby results in the long run something that makes life worth living. And we know that all truth is God's truth and is evident to anyone paying attention. Sadly, Nietzsche studied theology and drew some pretty wrong conclusions about God. But one of our values as a congregation is pursuing purpose. So as we do that together, we find that that life of faith, that life of following Jesus, gives meaning and significance to our lives and truly makes life worth living. Interesting that even brilliant secular minds were seeking that purpose, maybe without seeing the whole big picture. And it's wonderful to be part of something where we are bigger than ourselves and part of the family of God, that we get to be kingdom people right now and also forever in the future. The Covenant Church describes our mission as joining God in seeing more disciples among more populations in a more caring and just world. Now there is a grand purpose. And the second point this morning is it is our faith and not our performance that matters the most. Our faith gives us that interpretive framework that helps us make sense of the nonsensical. There are a lot of questions we face in light of suffering in this world. I learned a vocabulary word, theodicy, is what they call some of those ways of trying to make sense of that. But our faith gives us a context for forming a worldview, and we also have a loving God who walks with us throughout all those doubts and uncertainties and wonderings. I like the phrase, faith seeking understanding. And also the cry of the father of the possessed boy in Mark 9. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus told him all things are possible for those who believe. And I think the message is it's okay to be real, and it's okay to be not all the way there in the life of faith. But God wants to be invited into those places with us. And God can handle our doubts, our anger, our unbelief. God wants real people coming fully to God, not good or rote Christians, because transformation only comes when we're open and honest before God. I think trying to be perfect or to maintain an image or to stuff down negative feelings, those are the barriers to real intimacy with God. I meet a lot of hospice patients that have broken spirits and downtrodden hearts and don't feel like they can say the wrong thing to the chaplain. And I try to sit with them in those real feelings and let them be felt and acknowledge them. And sometimes I try to give them a little encouragement that even David, the man after God's own heart, had some pretty raw feelings that he expressed very sincerely. So I thought I'd also share with you from Psalm 13 this morning and the cry of David's heart. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I think it's apathy, not anger, that endangers that close connection with God. God welcomes big emotions. God created us the way we are, and he understands all of the workings of our hearts. Yet David's anger and frustration are directed to and through God, and he concludes that despite the feelings of defeat and anger, he will trust in God's unfailing love. He will rely upon God's good character. He practices faith even when he might not feel like it. Jesus' words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He draws those from Psalm 22, and he models that real relationship with the Heavenly Father. He questioned, he lamented, he cried out in anguish, but he obeyed and he trusted. And this is the Jesus we follow. Don't we get caught up with striving and accomplishing things? It's hard to be still and quiet, to be content and just rest in the truth that God is faithful and to trust God over our worries. I know I get stuck in performance traps. When I agreed to preach today, I started spinning internally and doubting that I had anything to say. And that lasted a long time, in and out. But I found peace in basking in God's love and grace. There's nothing I can do that will make God love me any more or any less. We try our best and try to give God the rest. It's easier to say that than to do it. But we know there's always grace to catch us when we fall. I started in spiritual direction back in 2005 because it was extra credit for a spiritual formation class at Bethel Seminary back when they had a San Diego campus. 20 years later, those monthly meetings with sometimes a light agenda have become very transformational in my life. Direction is a space to come together, prayerfully and intentionally to be still before God and to really let the Holy Spirit speak into one's heart and mind and worries. Of course, sometimes I'm a verbal processor and I talk a lot and God brings that truth out through a torrent of words. But one key learning over the last many years is that we are human beings, not human doings. Our dignity and worth lie not in striving and accomplishing, but in receiving strength and direction from our God, from really resting in Him, for Jesus promised rest for our souls. From Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes I journal that phrase in my heart until my mind is stilled and put the emphasis on different words. Be still and know that I am God. Our worth comes from being created in God's image, but faith is an important part of that. And as we pursue purpose in our own lives and as a congregation, our most simple purpose is to live that life of faith, to radically trust God with all of the aspects of our lives. It is the common denominator we share. We believe what God says is true, and we stake our lives upon it, both today and in eternity. And the third point, we also remember God's faithfulness through hard times. Many of you know I fostered two little boys, and I've really been struggling in the last 6 months with OT leaving me, and that goodbye, you know, it was beautifully orchestrated by God. He is where He belongs. I'm happy about that. But it's hard. There's this grief and emotional exhaustion and a challenge in finding new rhythms again. So again, when I was invited to preach, and Mark said, "Preach what's on your heart that the church needs to hear," I'm like, I'm in the blahs. I'm not sure I got anything here. Like, I really felt that way. And yet, in stepping outside of that comfort zone, I was invited to radically trust God, even in that hard time when I kind of felt like I was in a rut. I realized that I don't have to be inspired or inspirational, but just take a next step and try to invite God into those messy places in my heart and my life. And I'm learning to focus on God and not the circumstances. I love in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "God uses us in brokenness, for His strength is made perfect in weakness." We can always trust God, even when we don't see the end of the story. But I was blessed to get to learn a little bit more about those little boys. My brother Andrew generously drove me 19 miles round trip to see OT at the end of March. And I got to play with him in the park on Saturday and Sunday. We went with his parents to lunch. And it was so good for my heart to see him smile, to see him as part of his family unit, to see him really just where he belongs. And then about a week ago, I got to see little A.L., who will start kindergarten in the fall. He lives in the southern part of our county. And just seeing him, too, thriving and being happy, what a gift that was for me. So we don't always see the hard times coming, and we don't always see the resolutions to some of our fears and our losses. But I'd want to try to nurture that trust in God and let that be more of my way of being in this world. Thinking of Noah building that ark on sunny days with trust and obedience. I'm sure he believed God, but it's probably hard for anyone to really imagine what was coming. Hard to conceive that that family and those animals would be the only living creatures that could survive a flood. He trusted in a faithful God through a terrifying storm and then in the rebuilding. The rainbow is such a beautiful sign that God always keeps His promises. When I was feeling especially sad in my post-OT days, I was driving up the hill towards my home and a beautiful rainbow, and I don't feel like we see those so often around here, but a beautiful rainbow just was along the horizon, and it was like God was saying to me, "I am with you, and you can trust my promises." So in this life, we certainly have a series of large and small losses and gains, and all we can really count on is God and God's faithfulness in a world that's always changing. The next point is we remember that God forms our faith in community. And that's one of our new CCC values of experiencing community. We were created for it, and even God is not alone. Isn't that amazing that our Creator was together in this perfect mutual community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world began? And he also created a special community, the people of Israel, who are called together to be a holy people, a special nation, different from their neighbors. And now, as believers in Christ, we're also welcomed into that family of faith with those who've gone before us, and those who walk with us throughout our lives, and those who will follow us in the next generation. To Abraham was given the promise to become a great nation, the father of more than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. I think in our culture, there's that temptation to fall into a bit of individualism and consumerism, even in our lives of faith. Like, what does this experience do for me? What do I get out of this or that? And I mean, we're busy people. We have to make some of those evaluations. And yet, there are other ways of looking at that community that God's blessed us with, too. I have a chaplain colleague that I get to mentor with weekly meetings or sometimes phone calls. He's pursuing his master's in chaplaincy at Fuller Seminary, and he shared with me the African value of Ubuntu. He said, it's about togetherness. I am because we are. It's about compassion, respect, dignity, solidarity, survival, that we are all connected. I also loved another quote I got from my chaplain friend Rafi. He said, every human is at the same time like all other humans, like some humans, and like no other human. Isn't that right? That we're created in the image of God, and we have something in common with all people in this world across ages and stages and genders and culture and location. But of course, we have more of an affinity, more in common with some people than others. And at the same time, there's no one in this universe that's just like you. Or just like me, because God has given us those gifts. And as the church family, we get to live together and celebrate and mourn and share life and help one another. We really are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. We are his heart here on the earth. We are his light. My grandma Mabel used to say, I might just be a foot, but I'm glad to be part of God's family, the body. And it's amazing that God has made us part of his family, this wonderful body of Christ, and that we have different roles, but common purposes, following Jesus, loving others, living kingdom values. And as we live in community, we find fulfillment and joy. But we can also impact others by how we live, but here in San Diego and in our world. And as a church, kind of keep going back to those special values we have, as we pursue purpose, there are some big principles we share. Helping those in need, impacting others like the friends in Ensenada are doing today. Studying the Bible to grow in faith, and we share that together. But how wonderful is it that God has special purposes that in the whole world are just for you or just for me? And we get to learn what they are today. And maybe they'll be different tomorrow or in 10 years. In different seasons of life, we're invited to re-envision. And that we know that God is leading in places for us to use our gifts to change this world. But I think we need each other to see the entire picture. I loved an image that I once heard about how sometimes we look at our lives and we only see the mess and the loose threads. It's like we're looking at the bottom of a rug with the dull colors and the tangled pieces, and we don't really see the big picture. And of course, God sees the top of the rug with the beauty and the color and the design that God has created. But I think we need each other to fill in some of those blanks in our individual views. Together, we can see something a little closer to God's vision for our lives and the life of the church. What a beautiful gift community is. The last point of this morning, we remember that heaven is our true home. At the end of our passage today, Hebrews 11:16, we read, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a place for us where justice and peace shall reign. Don't we feel the lack of peace in our lives? Don't we long for a more just world? Shalom is that beautiful Hebrew word, often used as a greeting, but it's not only the absence of conflict that this peace is, it means wholeness, completeness, that all is truly well on that deep level. In hospice work, I meet a lot of people who are longing for home. They say over and over, sometimes towards the end of their life, I just want to go home. And sometimes these people are in assisted living or they're in skilled nursing, so we kind of assume they miss their house or wherever they'd live. But sometimes people have been in the same house for decades, and they often still say they want to go home. What is this home they speak of? Well, of course, I'm meeting with people of many different faiths, and yet in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says God has placed eternity in our hearts. We were born with a longing for shalom, for life as it was designed to be in the Garden of Eden. And until our hearts can find rest in that true home, there is just this tension that we feel throughout our lives. And death is absolutely deeply sad. Even Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He knew about heaven, of course. He knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. He even did, but still he wept. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, cried when his friend Lazarus died. We weren't created for death. It's such a sad consequence of living in a broken world caused by sin. Yet, Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. God cares for us in our grief, but we don't grieve as those without hope. I love in Romans 5, hope never disappoints because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And the promise that feels sometimes like the verse of some people I visit, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's from 1 Corinthians 4:17. It's hard to imagine finding meaning in a stage of life where you're in a bed and you can't maybe do hardly anything for yourself and your days look the same, and it's just really challenging. And even aging every decade, I'm noticing we can't do all the things that we used to do, or at least not quite as easily as we used to. So I love that idea that, yes, we're all going towards a certain future, unless we're Enoch, but and yet God can always encourage our hearts and our minds, and we can have that peace in Jesus that nothing could take away, nothing in this world. And he will companion us through every trial and difficulty in this life until that wonderful transition. I think it's hard to conceive of heaven. I once heard a priest make a helpful analogy. He said when babies are in their mama's womb, that it's warm and it's dark and it's comfortable and all is well. And then they get born and it's pretty startling. But they could have never imagined the wonder, the colors, the lights, the amazing things in this world. And that maybe moving from here to heaven is kind of like that. Like, this is just the dark and the dim. As C.S. Lewis said, the shadow lands. Like, this is nothing compared to what God has prepared for us. So we don't have a lot of ability to even imagine, I think, sometimes. But there's that mystery. But as covenanters, we might ask, where is it written? So Revelation 21 talks about that ultimate new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, when God sets everything right again. All the things that are wrong and broken and messed up, God's going to fix it. God will dwell with people, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. All who are thirsty can drink freely from the fountain of life. And the city needs no sun, because the glory of God shines, and Jesus is the light, and there is no night. In Isaiah 11:6, we see that prophecy of that radical peace in the kingdom of heaven. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with goats. Calves and lions will eat together, and a little child shall lead them. Boy, that's where shalom reigns. Jesus tells us he goes to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house are many rooms, from John 14. I'll go back to my grandma Mabel for a final story. She had a challenging life. She grew up on a farm in North Dakota during hard times. She had to stop going to school after eighth grade to go to work. And later, when she was married, her husband died just before my dad turned 5. They had actually already packed and sold their home in Olympia, Washington, and they had a new house waiting for them in Eureka, California. But here she was, a new widow with a small child, going to an unfamiliar land where God was leading. Life was a struggle, but she lived it in simple and deep faith and trust in Jesus. When she was 97, she had a liver blockage that had a pretty clear course of decline. The doctor said, "Well, you've got about a month left to live, Mrs. Carlson." And she said, "Oh, I get to see Jesus. And I hope that when I come to that time in my life, that I have that genuine joy and simple faith and trust that, yes, I get to see Jesus, that I really believe in my heart to live as Christ and to die as gain." And what a wonderful promise that is. Would you pray with me? God, we love you so much. We are so thankful that you are always faithful, you are always good, you are always just, and that your love never ends. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you speak to our hearts whatever it is that you want us to take away from your word, and that you encourage us to live lives of togetherness and community, of faith in you, and of real and true honesty where we can be ourselves before you and with one another. I thank you for my friends here at Claremont Covenant and how precious it is to be part of this group. We pray for our friends in Ensenada and just ask for your blessings upon every part of that good work that you're authoring. Thank you for our veterans who have served, and especially those who've given the ultimate sacrifice, who've died for our country. We just continue to pray blessings upon their families and their grief, and we thank you, Jesus, that your promises are true and that we one day we get to see you face to face. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.